in family and extended family and church family, and those that we have not even met yet. I pray that none of us would come away from this life without fully apprehending what you so richly bought for us through your life and your broken body and your shed blood. I pray that none of us are negligent in going to the depths of revelation that we need to go to experience what you laid your life down to provide for us. I ask it this day, I ask for your help, Holy Spirit, this morning, to reveal and to speak to one of those evasive truths that has been erroneously held from us over the centuries, that we might have our eyes opened and so that heaven could increasingly come to earth. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would put my title up there, Michael, I'd appreciate it. I want to talk to you this morning about walking in divine health. But before I do that, I want to just greet you. Shalom. May the peace of God be with you all. But I don't want the narrow definition of that word to be with you all. I want the full breadth of it to be with you and effectively upon you every day of your lives from this day forward. Shalom is narrowly translated peace, which is basically in the Western mindset the cessation of hostility. And that's a wonderful thing to know, that not only is it there's no hostility any longer between God and humanity because of what we know that Jesus did on the cross. So shalom, humanity, not just the church, because God has declared shalom through the blood of Jesus. But in that word, even though it's Jerusalem, Shalom, the city of peace, or even though his name is the Prince of Peace, it is comprehensive that he brings not only that cessation of hostility, but wholeness. The word literally means, when I say shalom, it means I impart to you, I declare over you, I prophesy to you everything, every component that could add up to the wholeness, body, mind, and spirit of your existence here in this life and in the life that is yet to come. That's why it is not only a greeting, but it's also a goodbye. You could use it on the front end and on the end and declare that over one another. I already have an intuitive understanding that it's going to become an increasing part of my life on a daily basis. Here's a transition for you. We're entering into tax season, aren't we? I have some friends that's what they do for a living, and they sort of hold this window of time as absolutely non-discretionary time because they're going to be exhausted. Dennis was talking about working all day and into the night. That's what they do for this first couple months. We've had some new laws passed that are going to affect taxes. But let me ask you a question. If I was your tax accountant, if I was the guy that did your taxes, and we did them just like every other year, and at the end of that, I tell you that you're going to get your refund and everything, and everybody's happy and smiley, and then you go ahead and pay me and go on your business and file it in there, only to find out that after your refund comes back that I missed something in that new tax law. that I did not put into enforce for you, and you didn't get all that was due, that was provided for in the tax law for you. How would that make you feel about me as the one who does your taxes? You'd probably maybe be looking for somebody else. Well, if that happens to you, the good news is we could refile next year and do an amended filing and get that for you. But you lost a year, didn't you, of the benefits of it. I am, as your pastor, responsible for knowing what is available to you and making sure that you know about it. It's not taxes, but it is life, and it is eternity, and it is the quality of our life as believers. And it is my responsibility to make sure that I am current with what God has determined are the benefits that you and I are to be able to receive. And so I have had some new things revealed to me in the God code, in the benefits code, they're available to us. And we're going to talk about one of them here this morning when we talk about walking in divine health. Now I have to give a little, that little disclosure thing before we get started, that in this world, since it is a fallen world, and since Adam, sin and sickness and disease and bodily decay has been a current part of humanity's experience that was never intended for them in God's creation of them in the garden, I have to put a disclosure out there that says, in this world, we will never completely, to the nth of that understanding, walk in total, pure, divine health. But we will walk in a more abundant amount of it to the degree of our revelation about it. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life. And then he said that they might have it more abundantly. He didn't say absolutely complete. He said in the health area, more abundant health. In the financial area, whatever it might be, more. So we're here to find out the more that we can have. Amen? And so, although I believe that because living in a fallen world, this body is going to be, I'm going to have to lay this down someday. Let me say, I don't want to go at the rate that the world is going. I don't want to have the decay that the world is having, with the world with no Jesus revelation in it. I believe that as a people of God, there should be something about us that makes us distinctive, not only in the spirit, but our activity and even our look. I can remember growing up how one pastor said, as believers, we do not have to look like we were baptized in pickle juice. Okay? There's no anointing of pickle juice. But there is an anointing of joy, isn't there? And there is an anointing of strength that comes along. There should be something about us in the natural realm, along because of the spiritual realm, that brings us to a vibrancy in our lives that people that do not have those kind of revelations don't get to experience the benefits. And so as a result of it, we should, you know, they say everybody needs revival. Vive meaning life. Vival being lifed, E-D. And revive means it was waning and now it's increasing. Well, you know, in order to be revived, you got to be vived. You got to get the first dose in. And so I want to talk to you about this key verse in the understanding of the opposition that we face, but the unquestionable resources that we have available to us from heaven in kingdom. In this life, because Jesus said the kingdom has come, okay? Now, it's sort of like kingdom now and kingdom yet to come, because there are aspects of kingdom that are now absolutely available to us, and there are aspects of the kingdom that will not come until our king comes. You get that? You get that? Act like you got that. I got the feeling that these things that God is doing in my life are going to make me more animate. When I say animated, okay? So I may require you to be a little more animated through the process. So I am come, the thief comes not, the thief does not come except for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You know, he wants to do it at any level of your life that he can do it. Any level of your life. And most of the time when he does it, it's through error, it's through some sort of tweaking of the Word of God, so that we don't receive the full power that God intended in it when he said it. And it dumbs us down, it dulls us a little bit, and we our expectations go lower. It's time to raise our expectations, church. It's time for us to believe bigger than we've ever believed before. And so he comes to do this, but Jesus says, I've come that they may have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Increasing life. Life to the max, some other translator said. Now, I believe that God has made some of these truths easier for us to tap into than we've made it. We oftentimes, we take our look at things, we read our concourses, concordances, and we allow theology or the study of God to rule us more than theos, God himself. We can literally have God himself impart revelation to us. We don't have to read a book about revelation. We can get it on our own, church. And so as a result, you know me, I'm a reader. You know me, I like teachers. I like having mentors in my life. I would in no way would I say stop reading and just listen, okay? I would say read and listen. Open yourself up to every aspect of revelation that can come to you. Hallelujah. But, okay, give you a little bit of background, a little familiarity, something that you're already aware of. You know that from the inception of this church, we've been practicing this and we've been doing it in front of you so that you know it is something for you. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, not of a great person of faith, but the prayer of faith, okay, the manner in which the prayer comes forth, not the person, will save the sick. Save doesn't mean born again necessarily. What it means, it's part of the word sozo, salvation, and it means heal in that case. They'll be sozoed. Whether you want know it or not, you want to be sozoed to the max. You really do. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We go and we emphasize, I was just pointing at the word righteous with my toe. It's right here. We put the emphasis on a righteous man. I got to go get a righteous man to pray for me. No, you are righteous. If you're born again, you are established in purity and holiness and righteousness in your spiritual being, which is part of your triunity as a human being. Well, actually not triunity, just three components in the human. It's triunity in God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in us. It's body, soulish, mind, will, and emotions, and spirit. And they're not in unity, okay? As a matter of fact, they're fighting each other all the time. But God wants us to know that we can have all of this and we are righteous. So they give us the opportunity to call for the elders because the elders are visible, tangible people in our midst that we automatically believe are righteous. As a matter of fact, we believe they're more righteous than us. They're no more born again than you. They are no more saved than you. They are more no sealed by Holy Spirit than you. They are no more pure and holy in their spiritual realm than you or I. But maybe they're walking it out in their life to a little more revelation base. Boy, I can see, I thought this was going to be a one-week thing. The devil has always tried to get us to focus on other things than God's goodness and provision through Jesus' finished work on the cross. I wanted you to see and visibly be affected by the imagery that, however powerful it was by media, it is inaccurate in the depths of it to what Jesus actually suffered on our behalf. Mel Gibson was the director, and all the religious world went crazy that he had made it too horrible. Let me say something to you. The description prophetically of Jesus dying on the cross describes a man who has taken on him all the sickness, all the disease of this entire humanity and world, past, present, and future, and has taken on his body the entire sin load of a fallen humanity. And it goes on prophetically describing him on the cross as not even being intelligently recognizable as a human being. It was much more horrid than the images that we had shown. Think of having every disease known to man on your body. What it would do to you. What it would do to disfigure you. Jesus took that for us. And I don't want anyone, you may not like the things that I might will be revealing over the time that is ahead, because it's not always going to be pleasant. It can be burdensome, but it doesn't have to stay that way. All you have to do is open up your arms to his work, just like he opened up his to ours. He opened his up and said, I will carry it all. And we need to open up and say, I will give my all. Because of my thankfulness and my gratitude for what you have done in my life. Erroneous thinking relative to that a verse that I'm going to show you here is really what I want to focus on this morning. It's in 1 Corinthians. It's written to a church that was very, very sinful. I would say carnal more than, well, they're both the same. But they had come out of a religious system where things that are just not permitted in the walk of a born-again believer were part of their worship practice. Okay, part of the way that they did things. Sexual immorality, gluttony, self-indulgence, drunkenness, all were part of their religious celebrations. And Paul reveals Jesus to them, and a church is born. And out of this church are people that are being transformed and renewed, and they are born again in their spiritual realm. They are sealed by Holy Spirit, but they got all this flesh and all this mind and will and emotions that they're still wanting to indulge in all of the things that they used to indulge it in, because it was a party to go to church in those days. When I say a party, I mean a real party. And so Paul was talking to them about how they go to the Lord's Supper. He said, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep," which means they died prematurely. And so as a result, as a young believer, I can remember when I came into the church, I was 24 years old, 1974, in a brethren church in Newville, and they had a thing called a love feast, foot washing, and communion. And it was a special service that we would get together and we would sit around a table and they would make this wonderful beef broth rice soup. And when I came to the table, they'd have a little bowl of it and there'd be something covering it up so that it was already pre-served in order to make sure that it didn't take longer. And I would, when they blessed that food, I went after it. It was, oh, so good. And I finished mine and I'm looking around. Do you guys serve seconds? No, it was the love feast, but I wanted more. I would have served myself if I could have done it delicately. And so then we would go on from that, and we would move on into it. But we were told, don't come to that table with unrepentant sin in your life. How many of you were taught that at one time or another as believers? Let me show your hand. Don't come to this table with sin in your life. Okay? Can I tell you lovingly? You can't come to this table without sin in your life. You and I have no capacity to fully engage in our spiritual realm and know whether we have prayed about every sin in our lives. The table is there for the sin in our lives, not the other way around. And so we were taught, though, don't you go up there if there's anybody that you haven't forgiven. Don't you go up there. And I know people that because they strained at that whole thing with examining yourself, and because they were drinking and eating unworthily. I'm going to really shine a light on that here this morning. I don't think I'm going to be able to finish, but we're going to get a good start. But what happened was I was sometimes scared about going to the table. And I know there are people that because of that teaching, they don't take communion because it's actually lower risk and based on the teaching for them to not take communion and avoid damnation. And we're going to look at that word too, because it's not the kind of definition you and I would apply to it. And so they just avoid doing it. And the devil, through erroneous teaching, has gotten us to turn away from something that God has given us for health and wholeness in our lives, and to deal on a regular basis with the sin that is in our lives, okay? To maintenance us so that we can walk in a greater degree of freedom and understand what God has truly given to us. Let me move on. What does it mean to partake unworthily? And this is where we're going to go to the grammar lesson that we got. You got a little one to help you get back into high school. Your mentality from Barbie this morning. First time I've ever had that experience in the church here, and here I'm going to do the exact same thing. Can we say that's not a coincidence? I would. Wherefore, whosoever, that's anybody, shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let that man examine himself. We'll talk about next week. We'll talk about, Lord willing, we'll be talking about the word or the concept, how do I effectively examine myself? And I am going to jump and make sure that we cover damnation this week. But in any event, it says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Well, let me say this. Unworthily is not an adjective in this. Unworthily is an adverb. Okay, and there's a big difference. An adjective attaches itself in description to sort of an item or a noun or a person or something like that. An adjective is a modification of a verb. Or an adverb is a, yes, an adverb is a modification of a verb, which is an activity. It's an action. So what's being talked about here when we do something unworthily, it's not talking about us. It's not an adjective talking about our condition. Our condition, I told you, and you, I'm going to keep pounding this till you get it lovingly. Is our condition in the Spirit is already signed, sealed by Holy Spirit and delivered to Him. And an undamageable, even if our behavior isn't right, we're still in the Spirit realm, pure and holy and righteous before God. So this is not applying to a description of me, even though I was sitting there and I just wanted more of that that soup. But you look in Corinthians that Paul talks to them and he says, listen guys, some of you come here and you butt in line trying to get the food first and stuff yourself with it. And some of you, you avoid the food to keep an empty stomach and get over and you want the wine so that you can be drunk. That's what Paul's talking about. When he says unworthily, he's not talking about the people doing the behavior. He's talking about their behavior is unworthy. They're doing it in an unworthy manner, okay? And so, but let every man examine himself. Verse 29 says that if we do that, not rightly divining or seeing the broken body of Christ, we drink this damnation to ourselves. So Paul is not talking about the person who is eating and drinking. Paul is not saying that they are an unworthy person, so don't partake. That's what the enemy wants us to believe. That's what the enemy wants us to think. The enemy wants to say, don't, whatever you do, don't take the bread and the cup because I know the power. This is the enemy knows the power that's here. And he will do anything that he can do to squash that so that you don't do it because of a consciousness that you have in your life. All of us are unworthy in the flesh, but hallelujah, we're made worthy through the blood and the body of Christ. Let me say that again. All of us are unworthy in the natural, but we're made worthy through the Spirit and what God has done for us. Not what we could do for ourselves, not whether or not we can live pure and holy and perfect, not whether or not we had a bad attitude yesterday. That's our worth is in the spiritual realm, not in the physical realm. And the blood of Jesus saved us, sealed us, and that area of my eternal, that whole eternal spirit of me will never corrupt. I only go this way because I'm right-handed, just for the record. You may have that portion on this side in your life. It is the totality of who you are in reality. You see, partaking unworthily means not recognizing the broken body of the Lord was meant to bring health and wholeness to you. It isn't who receives, it's the manner in which they receive. And that will determine if we experience the full benefits of the broken body. Folks, if this little piece or morsel of bread that we give you is just a piece of bread or a crumb, so be it. That's what it'll be to you. But if you can have the capacity in the spiritual realm to see represented in that crumb, the broken body of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, that after he first saved you with his shed blood, accomplished that in all the stations that he was shedding his blood, but that he also on the way to the cross took all of the abuse on his physical body, so that when we come and we take the blood and celebrate being born again and being set aside with a purpose, and then we take the crumb of bread and we celebrate that it is for our health and our wholeness, that we can live a more vibrant life here in this life, and slow the process of decay in our lives. And so if we can't get to that place, then we rob ourselves of something that God has always intended for us. Therefore, when you come together in one place, here's the scripture that I was talking to you about. It is not to eat, and he's talking to them and saying, when you guys do it, you're not doing it for the right motives. He's saying, therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. Butts in line. And one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Paul says, I praise you not. He was pointing out not that they were bad people, but that they had bad behavior. And that they were just coming to get their bellies filled and the wrong spirit in them. And he gave them a real tongue lashing. But it's not about sin. It's about the way that we take. It's a correct manner. Don't treat the bread and cup as common things or as a ritual. See Jesus and his broken body in it. I think I can do this. What about eating and drinking judgment? I think it'll be verse 29 here that will come up. And we'll get it. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, the manner in which they do it, not as whether they have sin or not in their life, they eat and drink damnation to himself, not discerning, because they're not discerning the Lord's body. They don't see it for what it is represented here. The thing is that God wants us to realize when we hear the word as English speaking people, damnation or judgment, we think being thrown into hell. That is not what the word and the original languages reveal. The word that is used there in the Greek is krima, K-R-I-M-A, and the word means a divine sentence is declared. Okay, let me read it again. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh a divine sentence to himself, because they don't discern what Jesus has done for them. What is the divine sentence? Well, it's the same that was declared over Adam when he ate of the fruit. A divine sentence, the word that was used in the Hebrew and later in the Septuagint and in the Greek translation of it, is the same word, krema. They sinned in the garden and a divine sentence was declared. What was that? Sickness, disease, shortened life. They were eternal before sin. And now they're going to live in a world with decay. And so the exact same thing was declared over wrongfully not discerning and seeing what Jesus has provided for us through this meal that divine sentence. And that's why it goes on and it says, because of that, some people are sick, weak, and prematurely have died. I want to make sure that I do it. On earth, our bodies are always going to be subject to the decaying process, crema. But communion is not a solution to sin. That's already been done. Communion is solution. The bread is a solution to the divine sentence that was declared on all humanity, that we can slow the decaying process. I want you to give consideration to the people over the years that you have known were the most, what would I say, spiritually in tune. Well, I'll just point somebody out to you. I want you to take a, how many of you are familiar with Joseph Prince? You ever seen him? Ever seen a picture of that guy? Joseph Prince is 54 years old, and he barely looks like a 20-year-older. Now, he was taught the exact same stuff that I was taught, that he shouldn't go to the table. And for a period of time in his young life, he wouldn't go. He was one of the people that said, it's high risk to go. I can't name all my sins. And then he got the revelation. Then he began to practice it. Then he began to preach it. And I want to tell you something. I know few people. Listen, you and I know when people start looking younger very quickly, most of the time you can see telltale signs of little things that were done. You know what I'm saying? You know and I know. You look at him. There's no touch-up work. That's the real guy. And there are, I am sure, people that nobody even sees in a television or a magazine that are walking around looking younger and more vibrant than all they ought to with all the years that they have under their belt. Listen, I know if the Lord doesn't come and catch me up with the generation that remains, if I have to lay this body down someday, I want to live with a vibrancy and an energy in this life to a higher degree than I would if I didn't have this revelation. And so it's changing the way that my family and Becky and I in particularly look at the way we're going to face our lives. But somebody might say, you mean to tell me a little tiny crumb of bread can do all of that? Let me remind you, it was a tiny bite of a piece of fruit that cast all humanity into death, dying, and decay. Wouldn't it be just like God to just repair that with a crumb of bread? Hallelujah. Now I can tell when receiving is going on, and I can tell when no receiving is going on. That's generally, but there's a little place in the middle that's like sometimes things like this take some time for processing. And so my job is to put it in front of you. I'm supposed to make sure you're all the benefits of the new tax law, if you will, are available to you. I want to make sure that you know all the benefits of living as a child of God under what Jesus has done for you is available to you. And so that's what I bring to the table today. You see, as a result of God's mercy, God in His mercy and wisdom devised a perfect solution. Since the simple act of eating by Adam brought disease and death, He, God, ordained that the simple act of partaking of a crumb of bread would bring health and wholeness to His people. Will it bring, I told you in the beginning, will it bring total emancipation from any sickness and disease in life? No. It is to slow the process of decay and deterioration to allow us to have the vibrancy and the health to live our lives as witnesses for His glory, not ours, His glory. And as we do that, we get to enjoy the benefits of it. In 3 John, and then we're going to take some mind. If we want to send the people that are supposed to go ahead and get the kids and the teachers in here, please go. I've always hung my hat somehow in not full understanding on this passage. Dear friend, I hope all is well with you and that you are as healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. Brethren, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in good health, even as your spirit prospers. It's a declaration from one of the apostles to over the people that he was writing to in those days. He wishes above all things. He wishes, and I wish that for you too today. I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in good health because of what Jesus has done for you. And because what he has provided for us in the table, in the broken body and in the blood of Christ. What if this morning, I hope that you can come to this table in such a way that you can release faith for forgiveness. It's not about forgiving someone else. Release your faith to receive your forgiveness. Totally and completely through the cup this morning, and release your faith for healing through that piece of bread, and whatever condition you carry to this table, see, just like we saw in that video, see Jesus taking it upon his body and to the cross, not just your sins, but also your diseases and your sicknesses, so that when you come today, you are able to fully receive today like never before. I pray this for you in Jesus' name. I know that there are many of us that are here. I wonder, didn't see a whole herd of people come in, little people come in. They're coming? Okay. Can we have just a little bit of music? Just to fill the space here. And then I'll come and we'll begin. Hallelujah. I want just to take a moment here. In her family, we have an expression, whenever something is happening in my thought life, and she's talking to me at the same time, I'm having a thought. And so when I came down here and sat down, she was giving me a thought. And I want her to share it with you so that you fully understand what we're about to do.
When we talk about taking the bread, the cup and the bread unworthily, it means that we are taking it in a way that we don't understand what we're doing.
Yes.
So when we drink the cup, we're not drinking it to ask for forgiveness for our sins.
That's right.
Our sins have already been forgiven.
Amen.
When we sin, we go to God and say, we don't say, please forgive me. We say, thank you for forgiving me for that sin that I just committed.
All the way back.
Because all of our sins, past, present, and future, have already been forgiven. So when we take the cup, we drink that and say, thank you, God, that you shed your blood so that all of my sins are forgiven.
Yes.
When we take the bread, we saw all that, well, we didn't see all that he went through, but we have a depiction here of what Christ went through when his body was broken. So when we take the bread, we're saying, thank you, God, that your body was broken so that mine doesn't have to be.
Yes.
That I can live in wholeness and in health because you allowed your body to be broken. So when we take communion unworthily, we are taking it because we don't understand all of what I just shared with you.
Yes.
So when you take it, drink it saying, thank you, all of my sins are forgiven. Thank you, I can live in wholeness and health.
Amen.
Because your body was broken for me. So you won't take... And when it's talking about damnation, you take damnation onto yourself because you don't understand why you're taking it.
That's right.
So take it and receive it and walk in wholeness and health.
Amen. Thank you, honey. Well, now if we can have the elders that are going to share here come up and position yourselves and the deacons to be back and in their rightful location ready to bring you forward. I pray in Jesus' name that today that there has been some revelation about why we do this and what is available to us and the removal of the erroneous thinking of God wanting us to not come to the table. The table is for us and it's for our well-being. Jesus said that he took the bread and broke it, and he blessed it. This is today what I really want the greatest focus to be on for revelation, and that is health and wholeness in Jesus' name, and he blessed it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing your body and your person to suffer and be broken for us as a result of your desire that the curse would be reversed and that the decaying process would be slowed and that we would live in a greater vibrancy than we ever did before. And he took the cup and he celebrated and he said to us that every time we do this, you remember me, what I've accomplished for you until I come. Thank you, Jesus, for the shed blood. Thank you that it came and poured out of you, not just in seven ways, but I'm sure that there are even other ways that we haven't seen and been revealed yet. But each one of them represented an area of our existence that needed deliverance and the chains to be broken and to come off. And we thank you that you did this willingly in the midst of knowing the pain and the suffering and the separation that it would mean to you because you were separated from your Father for that short window of time for the first time in your life. Why have you forsaken me, Father? It was because our sickness, our disease, our sin was upon you. And for that moment in time, God turned away. Thank you for being willing to suffer that on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. Okay, you guys take care of that. Would you go ahead and get them started?
I love you, all of my heart is in you. All I